I believe sometimes we just need to get real practical, don't you? A lot of times we can preach about a lot of powerfully, deeply moving spiritual principles, but if it doesn't get down into shoe leather, what are we doing? If it's not making a difference in our everyday life, are we just here to stuff our heads with spiritual facts, or are we here to make it practically applicable to our lives for His honor and glory? Somebody say amen right there. And so I think this is going to be a practical lesson this morning. I'm going to take my text first from the book of Matthew chapter 5 to lay a principle and to give you my title for this sermon that's probably going to end up being at least a three-part series. We'll see how the Lord leads and how easy or hard it is to make my points. But let's pray and ask God's blessing. And if I could ask one of my sons to go fetch me a bottle of water, I would greatly appreciate that. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this time together. We pray that You would have Your will and way. Give me strength and energy, I pray, physically. But more importantly, fill my spirit and my heart and my mind with Your thoughts and Your spirit and Your word. And God, help me to say exactly what You want me to say, not to add any additives or preservatives, not to fluff it up with the yeast of man-made doctrine, but just to give them the pure, unadulterated, and powerful and potent word of God. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, if you're able, stand with me. I'll read two verses, verses 17 and 18. Matthew chapter number 5 and verses 17 and 18. I want y'all to welcome Miss Francis this morning, walking in the back door. We love you, Miss Francis. Amen. Y'all give her a hand. Come on. Amen. She, y'all don't know it, but she had some challenges this week, so it's a blessing to see her here this morning. She's a trooper, amen. All right, Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, watch this, one jot. Or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Father, bless the reading of Your word in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank You for reverencing the reading of God's word. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm told that if you were to compare a jot or a tittle to the English language, that it might be compared to maybe a comma or an apostrophe or the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T. Seemingly insignificant markings, but no less important than the rest of them. If I had time and I didn't have time to get it together, I would show you some of the memes that float around on Facebook where people forgot important punctuation and the sentence said something completely different than what they intended for it to because they didn't have the jot or the tittle, so to speak. Are you following me? Say amen. And if some of you think of a clever one and you want to share it with the rest of us, I'll let you do that. You just raise your hand. But you, all of you know what I'm talking about. There are times that just the slightest mark or punctuation can make the biggest and most profound impact in a writing. And what Jesus is assuring His audience here of in Matthew chapter 5 is that He's not here to rip the law to shreds. There was a big misunderstanding of what Jesus came to do and what the scribes and Pharisees and even the disciples thought He was there to do. They were looking for a military leader, in essence, that would come alongside them and represent their religious brand and reinforce their doctrines and ways of religion and set up an earthly rule and reign and enforce it with the legal entities of that day in a very politically profound way. What they didn't realize is they had built customs and traditions around the scripture that added to it and therefore made it of no effect. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't play ball with those religious ideologies that made the word of God of none effect. In fact, he was there to restore what had been previously lost. And so he was reassuring them, you may think I'm destroying the law and the prophets, the things that you have grown your whole life up believing and thinking that you understood, and you're thinking I'm here to destroy. No, I'm not. In fact, I'm here to do exactly the opposite. I am becoming the actual fulfillment of the very law you claim to believe. Amen. And he's establishing who he is. He is reiterating the word of God, but not like they thought he would or should. In fact, he becomes the personification of, and in fact is, God made flesh, the walking, living, breathing word of God. If you want to know what the Bible looks like, lived out, and died for, and lived later to tell about, you look to none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus says essentially, I'm here not to tear things up, but to restore original order. Now, it may tear your religion up, but make a vast difference. Understand, what's being tore up is not God's word, but man's word added to God's word. And so don't confuse the two, and don't accuse somebody who reestablishes original intent and order from the word of God as one who is wreaking havoc in your church, if in fact all he's doing is tearing up man-made religion to restore what God originally said to start with. You hear what I'm saying? Say amen. In fact, it would behoove the child of God to make it our business to make sure that we're rooted and grounded in the originality of God's word and intent by which he speaks. It's more important than knowing the letter of the law is to know the spirit of the law. People who don't understand the spirit of the law can twist it to say anything they want it to say. People who understand the spirit of the law understand the intent of the author. And Jesus, the author of the word, came and showed us this is what living the law actually looks like. And so he healed the blind. He helped the poor. He said, he that is without sin cast the first stone and show grace on the adulterous woman. He did things that they weren't even able to wrap their heads around because it looked so vastly different, because all they was focused on was the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. So when Jesus says here that till heaven and earth, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away till all be fulfilled, he's talking about all those parts of the law that religion overlooks. He's restoring. Amen. Every jot, every tittle of my word, not just the letter, but the spirit. Not only what it says, but why it says it, and who said it, and in what spirit he said it. Until it all is fulfilled, it's not going to pass away. You can burn it. You can have a burn ban. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You can criticize it, ridicule it. You can burn them at the stake that preach it. But my word shall not pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. That's Jesus' mission. And he came to reestablish original order, so that he could show us how to live like him by and with and for and through the word of God. Amen, church? And so the title of my message is Dot Your I's and Cross Your T's. Dot your I's and cross your T's. Don't leave nothing out. Don't overlook those things that are uncomfortable, those things that make you squirm are those things that make you feel convicted and need to be moved to action, that make you feel like you're lazy if you need to be doing something, or if you're too religious, if you're doing too much in a way that God didn't tell you. God said, don't overlook any of it. I want it all to work on you. I want it all to change and transform your life into the likeness and the image of my dear son. Dot your I's, cross your T's. Amen. And I'm going to use the word DOT as an acronym, if I may, for a three-point sermon series. Now, follow me for just a minute. DOT, D-O-T, D. Before I give you the acronym, let me lay the groundwork for that. I told y'all this might be a minute. I'm talking about Jesus restoring original intent. So if we speak of origins as it relates to God, what's the first book in the Bible you think of? Genesis. Did you know that you could learn a lot about God's original intent with his interactions with mankind by studying the first few chapters of the book of Genesis? In fact, the Bible calls Adam the first Adam and Jesus the second Adam. The first Adam fell into sin and plunged the whole human race into sin and messed it all up for us. Second Adam, Jesus, brought redemption so as to restore first order and original intent to bring man and God back into fellowship together. If you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to look at a verse in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, then I'm going to give you the first point of the series. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You say, what's the big deal with that verse? Well, notice what God did. God first gave man a domain, a sphere of influence, a space, if you will, in which to operate. Whatever you touch in life that you have direct or indirect, intentional or unintentional influence over fits within your garden, your sphere of influence. All right, if you follow me, say, I'm following you. All right, good deal. So this represents the physical and, might I say, spiritual spaces where life unfolds, including your homes, your workplaces, your communities, and your spheres of influence through relationships in general. Your domain, your space. Now, if you're not living in Anaheim, California, guess what? You're not responsible for influencing Anaheim, California, because that's not your physical domain. But if you live in Thompson, Georgia, or any nearing town, wherever you live at, guess what? That's the garden God put you in. That is your sphere of influence. That is your responsibility. That is your domain. And what did the Bible say God did with the first Adam? He put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He didn't put him there to sit passively by and watch the world decay and get bitter and angry because everybody's doing stupid but you. Amen. Meanwhile, while you and I are not lifting a finger to change the world in a positive way, he put you there to dress it and to keep it. Is your house, is your home, is your life, is your marriage, is your family life, is your church or your community or your city any better because you're there? Or are you one of those that sit idly by and just complain because it's so bad? I hope not. This can be a challenge for some of us, and I think all of us have some room for improvement. If you agree with that, could you say amen? So the first key question under this point of domain is that we need to ask ourselves, remember, we're dotting I's and crossing T's. The first I we're going to dot is this. What am I responsible for? Okay. you and everything pertaining to you, right? My shift wants to focus for a few minutes on I, because it is very counter-religious to do that. We're taught it's nothing about us, it's all about him. And although that is true in principle, it's not very true practically if he don't get in us and work through us. Are you with me? We're talking about dotting I's and crossing T's, right? All right. I wish I had visual illustrations this morning. I just didn't have to put time to put it all together. If you stand up an I and then cross it with a T, what do you have? You have a cross. You have, therefore I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm talking about dotting your I. Or have you wiggled off the cross? Is your dot nowhere to be found? All right, if you're going to let the life of Christ illuminate your world through you, then you're going to have to take ownership of your domain and say, if I want my community changed, I'm going to have to change it. If I want my neighbor saved, I'm going to have to be the one to tell them about Jesus. If I want so-and-so to be in church next Sunday morning, I'm going to have to be the one to drive over there on Saturday and tell them what time I'm going to be there Sunday morning to pick them up and give them a ride. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I know that this is going to be uncomfortable for some of us, and I'm certainly not suggesting that some of what I'm going to say is practical for everyone. I don't want you to get hung up in the practical illegitimacy of some of these suggestions that some of you can or cannot do. I want you to get the concept. You may not have a car. You may not be able to pick somebody up, but do you have a phone? Can you call somebody? All right, if you can call somebody, invite them to church, and you find somebody that's willing to ride, if somebody can pick them up, then can you pick up another, make another phone call and call somebody with a car and say, I don't have a car, but so-and-so is needing a ride. Wonder if you know anybody that could pick them up. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Work with what you've got. God never expects you to do what you can't do with what you don't have. But you do have a domain. You have a sphere of influence. You have, you might even compare it to a kingdom. You say, well, that's a little bit heretical, is it? Nope. Hold up now. Hear me out. Did he not call us kings and priests? Amen. Why did he call us king? Because the King of Heaven is taking care of heavenly business, and he commissioned man to take care of earth's business with his aid and his help and his influence. We are his representatives. We are not the King of Kings, but we are one of the King's kings. When it says King, capital K, of Kings, little K's, what little K kings, who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the child of God. Of course he's king over all the nations. Of course he's far above all man-made principalities and powers, presidents and kings of the earth. But it's bigger than that. Did you know that those who are saved by the grace of God, if my memory serves me correctly, will even judge angels? Because we are given authority through the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is so perfect, he can authorize anybody he wants to represent his causes. Woo! Hallelujah! Your domain is your responsibility. So I don't know why preacher didn't call so-and-so. Nobody called him. Well, why didn't you call him? You see how it shifts the focus? And if each one of us would assume our own personal responsibility for what our domain requires of us, collectively, we would work together so much more beautifully. Amen. We're all going to fail. We're all going to make mistakes, and we'll deal with some of that as we're working our way through this. But this needs to become practical for us. This needs to become real for us, not just, ideas, and ideology just floating around in our head or floating around the sky, and we just look at how pretty those thoughts are, and those, oh, that's a wonderful truth, and it just passes us right on. You get what I'm saying? When are we going to take it and put it in the shoe leather? Everybody can find somebody to point out that's not doing what they're supposed to do in the church. My challenge for you is to look in the mirror first, and in the middle of the day, and at the end of the day. And if after three major critiques on yourself you still have time to worry about others, then by all means go right on ahead. You're more spiritual than I am, and most of us are. Dot that I. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Don't send somebody else. In fact, why would God have to look for somebody else? Because you turned him down. You mean after all he's done for you? After he gave his life's blood for you? After he sent his only begotten son to a cruel cross to redeem your soul? After he did all that for you, when he comes and asks you to do something, you're going to say, God, you're going to have to talk to somebody else. I can't do that. Excuse me? You mean, are you accusing God of asking you for too much? That church asked for too much. I ain't asking about the church. I'm asking about God. I'd venture to say I don't ask you for near as much as God asks of you. If you did what God asked you to do and it completely ignored me, I'd be real happy about that, actually. You know why sometimes we would create religious props? We create religious props to motivate people to do things that God can't get them to do. So we'll have programs and we'll require people to be here such and such date and time because we're handing out tracts, we're doing this and do that. And we create all this religious activity to try to get people motivated. And if they were really driven by the Holy Spirit of God, they'd be so busy addressing their garden and making it better that we wouldn't even have time to invent a program to create the necessity to get them involved. I'm not against programs, and sometimes they're needed. Again, I'm dealing with concept. If you can understand this principle, it'll transform your reality with God and your church. Have you dotted your I? What are you doing with your domain? If you're a Sunday school teacher, how excellent are you in spirit? I didn't ask how excellent a teacher are you. But if you have an excellent spirit, your teaching will work. Whether you feel more skilled or less skilled than somebody else, if you have the right heart, it don't matter your style. Your delivery will connect because your heart is right with God. If you're a deacon, how are you doing with your domain? If you're an usher, how are you doing with your domain? Or if you don't have any particular assigned roles, but you're a church member here, how are you doing with your responsibility as being a member of this fellowship? What am I responsible for? You say, well, I don't know. Well, first of all, it's your responsibility to read your Bible and find out. Amen. Because I could give you a list 10 miles long. But if the Holy Spirit hasn't convinced you through the revelation of His Word of your need to do that, I might get you to do it for 2 weeks and then you'll be gone. But if the Holy Ghost hooks you to it, you can't shake it off if you wanted to. Now are you understanding some of the philosophy behind the way I preach and why I drive the way I do? Because it is really my heart's desire that you take ownership of whatever your domain is and however God asks you to serve Him, so that I'm not having to want to be pumping and priming and twisting your arm and motivating you and beating you in the head because you didn't show up. I shouldn't have to do any of that. If you love God, amen. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What am I? Well, that preacher or that deacon or this or that, forget about them. Need I remind you that while you're critiquing everybody else, your responsibilities are still being shirked. And while you're talking about why everybody else ain't getting nothing done, you're still not getting nothing done either because you've been too busy talking about everybody else. Come on, brother. So, What do? We take ownership of our domain. We say, you know what? I've got some responsibilities that I have not owned up to. And who knows, but if you took ownership of your responsibility and I took better ownership of my responsibilities in my domain, who knows but what our example might not be the fuel others need to get motivated without us ever having to try to motivate them to do something they don't really want to do to start with. More is done by inspiration than has ever been done by tyranny. If I can inspire you, that's my ultimate goal. I'd love to have the problem of 10 people line up after church asking, can I start this ministry? Can I start that ministry? Can we do this? Can we do that? That's a lot better problem than for me to try to create one program a year and only get one quarter of the church's participation in it. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Find out what you can do with your gifts, your talents, your strengths. You say, I'm this, I'm that. Quit making excuses. I'm going to go into Marine mode here. I'm not a Marine, but I've got a Marine as a business partner, and he's helping me reshape the way I think about things, and I thank God for it. Amen. I get so sick. His name is Brother Gaetano. I get sick of Brother Gaetano every day beating responsibility into my head. Get sick of it. But then at the end of the day, I'm thinking, you know what? He's exactly right. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps, snap out of this lull that I'm in, and get busy. Amen. Make it happen, amen? Amen? Because making excuses only enables the problem to not only exist but escalate. What we can do, though, is we can go to the Word. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you don't know, what does the Bible promise? The Bible promises if you lack the wisdom, you can ask of God. He gives it to all men liberally. Has anybody ever had a liberal helping of like a tomato mayonnaise sandwich? I like a liberal spreading of mayonnaise on my mayonnaise. And amen. I'm talking about liberal. I like it thick. Don't you? I'll probably die early because of it, but it tastes good while it lasts. God's liberal. He's, you know, it reminded me of Mark Lowry said that God is like a 3-year-old with peanut butter. He gets it all over everything. God is to grace like a 3-year-old is to peanut butter. He gets it all over everything. If you lack wisdom, God gives it not just in thimblefuls, but liberal. He gives you more than the wisdom you need. He upbraideth not. You know what that phrase actually means? It means he's not going to rebuke you for asking for more wisdom. He's not going to chide with you. What are you doing coming in here? You ain't done with what, you ain't even appropriated what I've told you. What makes you think I'm going to give you another lesson? God ain't going to treat you like that. We treat each other like that, but that ain't God. That ain't his heart, and we better start representing his heart. Amen. He'll give it to you liberally. In other words, he's taking all of our excuses away from us. If we don't know what to do, it's our own fault because we have not submitted ourselves to be a student to God's word and a listening ear to his spirit. And by the way, not to beat this old dead horse, but if God has something for you at church, you kind of need to be there to get it. And thank God for those who do come and get it. My heart hurts for those. I know they could have a closer walk with God if they would just commit to their responsibility to take ownership of their domain. Have you dotted your I? Have you crossed your T? We'll get to the O and the T later. I'm not going to have time. I think I've covered enough ground today. It's pretty convicting, isn't it? I probably need to crawl up under a rug somewhere and pray myself and humble myself real good, get down with the dirt, which is all I am, and ask God to help me. And notice, I'm not giving a specific assignment. I'm not telling you, I'm not giving you, you know, religion gives you lists. The Bible gives you a Lord. I think Chuck Swindoll said that in his book on the Grace Awakening. something to that effect. I present unto you Jesus. The opening text, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he's saying, and you know what he did? He taught us, and I've taught this before, but it's worth repeating. He gave us the very definition of the greatest love. The greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Then he turned right around and said, like this. Lay down on the cross. I said, I'll do this for you. Jesus was not all talk and no walk. He never spoke a tall order he had no plans on feeling himself. He practiced. He didn't just practice. He perfected what he preached. Amen. He didn't fail in one syllable, one jot or one tittle. He was altogether lovely. He was the darling, spotless Lamb of God. He who had no sin became sin, and the only sin he had was what was piled on him from you and me. But in him was no guile, 100% purity. And he was the very one that had every legal right to stone the lady caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus chose a more excellent way. Whew. What is the more excellent way? Charity, love. Now we have faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity or love. Jesus exemplified and perfected what he preached by showing us, not only telling us what we needed to hear, but showing us how to do it. Servanthood leadership. And we have a lot of bosses, but we have few servants. God ain't looking for more bosses in his kingdom. He talked about how great John the Baptist was. Well, you see how great John was so great that he humbled himself to be beheaded for Jesus. That's how great John was. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, humble yourself. But we like to ascribe titles and positions and give power and influence in certain positions and seats of power in the church. And we like to elevate men. And we have a man-made ideology of what power is and who needs to get the praise and the accolades and the acknowledgement. Jesus said, if you want to be great, become the least. Serve. Become an unseen servant. One that doesn't need, and in fact prefers not to be acknowledged. Instead of wearing a chip on your shoulders every time you do something and nobody notices. Because there are those kinds. And every one of us are tempted to think like that sometimes. Myself included. I did all this and nobody cares. That's what the devil comes to tell you. Well, let me help you with that. If we understand Jesus' teaching correctly, we shouldn't care. He made himself of no reputation. He lost any concept of whether how he cared what people thought about him. Why? Because he died on the cross. He was going to die. He wasn't here to live out his will. In fact, in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus and God, I believe Jesus is God the Son. Follow me with me. Why did Jesus pray like that in the garden? Was Jesus actually tempted to go against his Father's will? I don't think so. Because I think he was giving for us a vivid illustration of what it looks like for us to surrender, because we are prone to run from the cross. And if Jesus did it for no other reason, he did it for you and I to see what it looks like to face your cross, if that's what God wants. Amen. Dot your I's. Cross your T's. Don't leave nothing out. We want all the cherry-picked stuff out of the Bible. All the promises of God, the yeas and the amens. We like all the yeas and the amens, but we don't like the thou shalt nots and woo! We don't like those thus saith the Lord's, do we? We don't like the handwriting on the walls. But God said, look, if you want me, you're going to get all of me. Every facet. And it will deal with you and me personally, the eyes in the room. If you're an eye, just raise your hand. We're all eyes, ain't we? If we get real with God, this gospel will confront the eyes in the room, and that's every one of us, head on. It will obliterate the big eyes. Amen. And it'll teach us how to humble ourselves and say, okay, God, maybe I'm not all that. Maybe I'm a little bit more deficient than I thought. Maybe I need your help a little bit more than I was willing to admit. And God, maybe I've been a little disobedient. Maybe I've been a little bit unfaithful. And maybe I've been mad because other people dared to tell me I was. And now I'm mad at the church because that preacher dared to call me out for my sin. And really the problem is not my brother and it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in a desperate need of prayer. Dot your I's, cross your T's, don't leave nothing out. Let God speak to you whenever, however he wants to, and be willing to believe and obey. It will transform your life and it'll transform your domain. That place that God has called you to be a center of influence in. Would you stand to your feet with every head bowed and every eye closed for just a few moments? I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the piano for just a moment, play a little tune of invitation. Whatever you want to pick out will be good with me. I want to give you just a moment to come and bow your head before the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, we want you to be... We don't want to put nobody on the spot, so we're not twisting your arm to come down here in front of everybody to pray. But if you feel like you need to humble yourself before God and get on your hands and feet and knees before him, we've got these altars up here. You can come pray around the altar. I'm going to lead the way. I've got some I's to dot. A lot of places in my life where I kind of got out of place. Kind of got outside of my domain. Kind of got off focus a little bit. And I need to ask God to help me hone back in to my personal responsibilities in the sphere of influence God's called me to. And there are many of them. But we can approach them all with his help. So let's pray, church.